First Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Pay attention because this is God's word. Now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. When the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, "The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and on Dagon our God." So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" And they said, "Let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath." And they brought the ark of God of Israel around. After they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with very great confusion. And it smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its own place, so that it will not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh Father, we pray that your Spirit will now work in us so that we may understand and believe your word, that you will grant us an ear to hear your word, hear your voice through your word. And Father, help the person who is preaching so that he may preach the word correctly, and that Jesus Christ will be proclaimed, and that you will be exalted, and you will receive all the glory. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When we looked at chapter 4, as we see the Ark of God being captured by the Philistines, we saw the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The shameful defeat in the eyes of this sinful world was the cross. But it is the way of the true victory of God. God's ways are completely different from the ways of this world. No one at that time thought that the cross of Jesus Christ is the way to the true victory. From 1 Samuel chapters 4 through 7, we see that reality. God himself is captured by the Philistines, but the journey of the Ark of God as a captive is the victory march of God. And we'll see in chapter 6, which we will look at next time, it is also God's own exodus. Verses 1 and 2. Now the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the temple of Dagon in Ashdod. And they set the Ark by their idol, their god, Dagon. Now, Dagon, some believe that it was the fish god. One half fish and the other half men. The others believed that it was the grain god, a god of fertility. He was known as the father of Baal, the false god that we meet in the Old Testament pretty often. The ark is put by or at the side of Dagon. The idea is that the God of Israel is now serving Dagon at his side. But what happens? Verses 3 and 4. When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. The idea was that Dagon is superior to the God of Israel, but in the morning they saw Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark. In the morning, meaning at about the time of morning sacrifice, Dagon takes the posture of worshiping the God of Israel. His face was to the ground. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 6 says, then Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. As you could see, the posture that you see in Dagon is worshipping posture. The Philistines should have known what is happening. But the Philistines did not truly understand what was going on. And they set Dagon, this idol, in his place again. It's a little bit comical here. Dagon, he was supposed to be a strong god and yet cannot even get himself up. Men had to put him at his place. Next morning, the Philistines again see Dagon fallen on his face to the ground before the ark. But this time, Dagon's hands and his head were cut off on the doorstep. And only his trunk remained. The head being cut off If we continue to read the 1 Samuel, if you go to chapter 17:51, you will see King David, well, at that time, he's not a king, but David fighting Goliath, the giant. 17:51, we read, "Then David ran and stood over the Philistine, the Goliath, and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." So what do we see here? The Dagon's head being cut off. The victory of God, the complete victory of God is being witnessed. We are reminded of Genesis 3:15. God says to Satan, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The Messiah, when he comes, he will crush your head. And that, in a typological way, being witnessed in our passage. In chapter 5, we saw the Israelites defeated twice. And here, in chapter 6, we see Dagon falling down on his face before the ark twice. This story makes us laugh. It's comical. And we cannot help but to mock the Philistines. Now you have to really remember, what was Israel's sin? Why were they defeated even though they brought the Ark of God when they were fighting the Philistines? They were treating the Ark of God just like the Philistines treating the Dagon. The Ark of God was never to be worked as an idol. Because the Ark of God is not God. But that's how Israelites use the ark. Somehow the ark has magical power. Just like Philistines would believe that stupid wood, Dagon, has some kind of power. No, the ark of God is not God. It's the symbol that God gives us so that we may know that God is present. See, idolatry, it is the most comical thing. And there is no such thing as other gods. God clearly tells us there's only one God, and all the other gods are created by the sinful hearts of men. And this is what they do. Go to Isaiah 44. Here's a very interesting passage here. Let's read Isaiah 44. And let us read from verse 9. And look at how God argues his case here. Isaiah 44, verse 9. "Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, and their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and fallen down before it. God is mocking these people out of same tree. Some of the tree he burns and makes fire to warm himself. And from the same tree, the other part, he makes a god. And he worships that stupid wood. That is God's point. Don't you think this is stupid? Sixteen, half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and say, ah, I'm warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. I mean, how can you be more stupid than this? Verse 18, they do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. No one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it, then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. People just don't get it, that is what they have done. Verse 20, he feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? To all this, Psalm 2, 2nd Psalm, verse 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. The Lord mocks at them. Can you picture God just laughing as he sees these stupid things going on? And mocking. Some things are worth mocking. You know, you might be morally upright and thinking that mocking is bad. If mocking is bad, then God is sinning. No, God mocks at these things. And some things are worthy of mocking because it is so stupid. And remember that idols are not just made of metals and woods. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. Whatever you depend on as you live your life is your idol. It could be money, it could be power, it could be your children, it could be your business, it could be your jobs. Whatever you love more than God, and whatever you depend on as you live your life. If you have a lot of money in the bank account, you feel safe. Because money is your God. It is all stupid. You will hear so many stories when they have so much money one time and next day all gone. You do not depend on these things. You depend on the true God. That's why God mocks at these things. Even as you thinking that, oh, the money will save me. Money will give me security. Good job will give me security. God laughs at that. Nothing wrong with having a good job and making a lot of money. I'm not against that. But if you think that that's what is going to give you security, and that you would depend on that, that is stupid. God will be laughing. Ha ha. What if I take that away from you right now? Then what? Then where's your security? We need to see how stupid it is to depend on something other than God. Loving other things more than God. And we see that in our passage. And what we need to realize is that we're not any better than these Philistines. We do the same thing. Verse 5, therefore neither the priest of Dagon nor all who enter Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The Philistines do not know God. They do not repent of their sins. After what has happened, as they see Dagon's hand and head cut off at the doorstep, no one steps on the doorstep on which the hands and the head of Dagon were fallen. The stupidity continues. The doorstep became a holy ground to them, so they will not step on it. And what is worse, Zephaniah chapter 1 verse 9 says, and I will punish on that day, God says, he will bring judgment, all who leap on the temple threshold, who fill the house of their Lord with violence and deceit. Here are people that God will judge, and he's talking to Israelites, and he says, I will judge those who will not step on the doorstep of the temple. According to this verse, it seems that the Israelites learned from the Philistines, and they also did not step on the doorstep of the temple. How quickly God's people learn the ways of the world. Even as they worship God, they learn from other religion how we may worship God. No, you worship God according to the Bible, according to His Word. You do not learn from anybody else or anything else. But Israelites, they're also stupid. But so many Christians and may include us. We do stupid things. Our religion is not superstition. You know, thinking that just because the ark is with you, there's some magical power. You know, just because you have some, you know, some churches out there, they boast about, they have this piece of wood they believe that came out from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the chip, wood chip, and they say it was part of the cross itself. And they worship that thing. Somehow this is going to give them some kind of blessing or power. And you know what I learned is that when you gather all those wooden chips that people believe that it was part of the cross, they say they could make, I don't know, hundreds crosses. So obviously some of them are not from the cross. Because how can you gather all the wooden chip that fall off from the actual cross? You gather everything that churches have right now. You can make many, many crosses. This is how stupid even people who say they believe in Jesus will become. That wood has no power. What is that wood? Who cares? But this is what people do. You know, they come to worship because if they don't come to worship, let's say they go to golf or something else, then God will strike them with lightning. That's why they come, because they're fearful. Even coming to worship, they do it out of superstition. It's so stupid. Somehow, if I do this, God will bless me this. If I do that, then God will give me a bigger house. Stupid. Idolatry. Do not make our religion just like the religions of the world. That's why God says, do not make any image and worship it. Because what is that image? What is whatever you make and you bow down to it? What is all that? Even the cross. I'm happy that we don't have cross in this room. Somehow they believe that that cross has some kind of power. And then as they look at that wood thingy, somehow that gives you some kind of good feeling. What is that wood? It all becomes superstition. No. You worship God, you have fellowship with Him, spiritual fellowship through the Word. Understand this, because I think so many people, to them, Christianity is just like any other religion. And we will look at this more carefully two sermons ahead of this one, 2 weeks later. But Israelites became the same as the Philistines. Just like the church has become the same as the world. And we will see this in more detail in chapter 6. It is pathetic how so-called God's people are becoming just like the world. Remember that the victory of God is the judgment of the world. Judgment to the world. Verse 6, now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with a tumor, both Ashdod and his territories. The hand of the Lord. You will find that phrase, hand of the Lord, in verses 6 and 9 and 11. And this judgment that he pours out, the description that God gives is that it is by the hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord is compared to the hands of Dagon. God smote them with tumors. Now, that tumors, I believe, is hemorrhoids. And I will explain that when we get to chapter 6. Because there is a verse that we could go to and figure out what kind of tumor this is. But this is hemorrhoid. And you know what that is? It's most humiliating tumor, if you will. You get that at your behind. Anyway, we see this, tumors. It is similar to some of the plagues that God poured out on Egypt during the Exodus. Some see this tumor, like I told you, as hemorrhoids. Whatever it was, later many people died from it in Ekron. Verse 7 and 8, when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of God of Israel must not remain with us. For his hand is severe on us and Dagon, our God. So they sent and gathered all the lords of the Philistines to them and said, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they said, let the ark of God of Israel be brought around to Gath. And they brought the ark of the God of Israel around. Again, it is so comical. Look at the Philistines. The answer to their problem is what to the Philistines? Answer to their problems is what? Getting rid of God. Long as God is not with them, then they're okay. The answer to many problems in the world, to the sinful world, is to get rid of God. And that is what this world is doing, getting rid of God. So early part of 1900s, Times magazine, front cover, it said, God is dead. Sinners. They believe that if they kill God, then they will be okay. And that's what they did when Jesus came, and that's what they're doing even today. Getting rid of God. That's the solution, they believe. Because it is God makes people weak. You know, why would you imagine God and depend on something that you have imagined? Some people call religion what? Opium of people. It's a drug. If we get rid of God, if we get rid of Christianity, then everything will be okay. That's the mindset of the world. So these philosophers and these people who think that they're so smart, they write books telling us God is not true. And we must get rid of God in our lives so that we may be able to fulfill being the true man. The potential that man has, we must fulfill it, and God hinders it. If we could just get rid of God in our lives, we'll be all right. Yes. People who sin, they want to get rid of God in their head. They don't want to think about God. They don't want to have fellowship with God because they have to sin. Solution to the sinner is to get rid of God. Just let's not think about God. Then we'll be okay. Even as we sin, it's okay, right? Long as I don't think about God. Again, God laughs. It's so stupid. Well, the Philistines now moved the ark to Gath. Verse 9. After they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city with very great confusion, and smote the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. The tumors are worse now. And verse 10. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron, and as the ark of God came to Ekron, the Ekronites cried out, saying, "They have brought the ark of God of Israel around to us to kill us and our people." They sent therefore and gathered all the lords of the Philistines and said, "Send away the ark of God of Israel and let it return to its own place, so that it will not kill us and our people." For there was a deadly confusion throughout the city. The hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were smitten with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Now they moved the ark to Ekron, but the judgment of God is more severe there, and many even died. Do you see it? Do you see God who is victorious as he travels through the land of Philistines? Even as a captive, his journey throughout the land of Philistine is the victorious march. His journey as the captive is the journey of his victory. We see that principle in the cross. His death is death of death. He humbles the Israelites, then he humbles the Philistines, but he does this as he humbles himself. This is the way of the cross, killing death as he dies himself. We see the death of death in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Now let me conclude today's message. And here is the point that I want you to understand. It is a very important point. The ark of God, the symbol of the presence of God, for the sinners, God being with them, as we could see in our passage, is not a good thing. When God is with sinner, for a sinner, it is the judgment. It's not a good thing. Coming of God is the coming of the judgment of God for sinners. Then how come for us, God's elect, God being with us is the ultimate blessing of God? We see this same picture at the Pentecost. The Holy Spirit, God, is coming to His people, God's people. He comes and remains on God's people, and God's people do not die. God is with them, and for them, it is not the judgment of God, but ultimate blessing of God. What happened? Well, everything you read before the Acts chapter 2 happened. Jesus Christ happened. His blood has cleansed all of His people's sin. On the cross, Jesus Himself has received all the eternal judgment of God instead of God's people. And now we are dressed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has made us to be His sons, the citizens of His kingdom, with whom now God is able to be with forever. Do you see your heavenly reality? God is with you, but God being with you is not the judgment of God anymore for you. It is the ultimate blessing of God. Do you know how blessed you are? Without Christ, God being with you, it will just kill you. It's the judgment. But look at what happened. Look at what Jesus has accomplished. Now God being with you is the ultimate blessing. You have to understand from our passage that God being with you is not a good thing if you are a sinner. But look at, everything has changed because of what Jesus has done, what He has accomplished for you. You and I, also, we were also idolaters, but God has recreated us to be His people who will serve and worship God and Him alone. This is our heavenly reality that our Lord has already accomplished for us. God being with us is the ultimate blessing for you and for me. Your reality in Christ is exact opposite of what we read in our passage. God lives in us. He is with us. And it is the ultimate blessing. And that is what heaven is all about. Heaven is about God being with us. Revelation 21 verse 3 and 4. This is what we find at the end of the Bible. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among men, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. God is with us. And what Jesus has accomplished is that even though God is with us, we are not afraid. We're actually happy. Because it is the most blessed blessings that God gives. Be very happy that God is no longer a judge for you. He is your Father who loves you now and forever. All because of what Jesus has done, what He has accomplished. Let's give Him all the glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We give You all the glory, honor, and power. Oh Father, let us truly understand how we do not deserve Your salvation. That You being with us will be the ultimate judgment of God. But Father, because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, You are with us, and You being with us is the ultimate blessing Oh, Father, we thank you that we are now your sons who are able to be with you forever and ever. We thank you and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.